Father, that is our prayer this morning. We believe in that promise, Father. You said to ask, and you would give. We believe that promise this morning, Lord. Even as we sang the song, we prayed our prayer. We brought our petition up before you, Lord. Oh, settle down upon this meeting, Spirit of God. You know what you want to do in this service, Lord. I pray that you will have your sway in this meeting, God. You know, Lord. We trust you. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. May you be seated. Well, good morning and greetings in Jesus' name. I'm very consciously aware this morning of God's leading in the service. I must admit I'm standing in awe a bit that I don't put my hand at all on what God is trying to say to us this morning. I don't know if I could have asked for a better opening if I would have sat Jeremy down and said, Brother Jeremy, this is what I'm going to say, and this and this and this and this. So could you just say this to lead up to what I'm going to say? You know. And the same, Brother Steve, the same. I mean, brother, I don't know who you are that didn't feel well today, but I think the Lord was in that too. To bring that beautiful little story about Mephibosheth. So, we stand in awe of God's goodness. But for 2 weeks now, God has been burdening my heart to bring this message today, so it's really a thrill to see everything just kind of flowing together like, okay, this has absolutely nothing to do with me. This is just has to do with God watching over His people, caring for His sheep, feeding them, and all those things. So, the title of my message this morning is The Just Shall Live by Faith. The just shall live by faith. You're putting italics around that word, live. As I was pondering the title of the message, I thought about the nature of the word live. That's an ongoing thing. You know, it's like walk. You know, the Bible says that we are to walk in the light. Well, we all understand what the word walk means. But sometimes I'm not sure if we understand what the word live means. But live is like walk. It's something that has a beginning and it keeps on going. I thought this morning in my meditations, I thought of that illustration there. I think it's in Ezekiel chapter 16 where God was sharing with Israel how He, and it's a beautiful picture of salvation, how He found Israel there laying, you know, just born, laying in its afterbirth and all of those things. And she was rejected and all by herself. And God says, I came along and I saw you laying there. I saw you were unclothed. I saw you were dirty. I saw you were filthy. I saw that nobody cared for you. And I spoke to you and I said, live. I thought about that little picture right there. You know, when God said, live. There, yes, there was a beginning, but when God says, live, it keeps on going. And thus, the just shall live by faith. And then I thought about the word just. You know, it's good to even have to preach on your title a bit here. The word just, it means just what Jeremy has been telling us, it means righteous or a righteous man. It means an upright man. That's what it means when it says the just or the upright or the righteous man or the one that is right in his standing before God shall live by faith. By faith, that is, leaning upon God and His Word with my whole heart. The just, the righteous man, the man who has a right standing with God shall live and live and live by leaning with his whole heart upon God and His Word. So I'd like us then to open our Bibles and look in Colossians chapter 1. These words have already been read, but that's okay. I've read them about 100 times, so it won't hurt us to read them again. Colossians chapter 1, verse 21 through 23. And though these words have been referenced already, I'm going to say them again, because other people will hear this that are not sitting here. They didn't hear the sermon before. But in verse 21, we have these beautiful words. Paul, writing to the Colossian church, says, "And you," and we could take that for ourselves even as we sit here this morning, each one of us, "and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled." Two words there that we should look at. That is the word alienated, and the other word is reconciled. Those two words are totally opposite of each other. Alienated, totally over here, and God is over here. Hath he reconciled, brought together. Isn't that beautiful? How in the body of his flesh, through death, that's how that alienation has been reconciled, through death. Why? Oh, so I can get a ticket to go to heaven. No. No. In the body of his flesh through death. Why? Why did he go to the cross? Why did he suffer all that agony? Why did he go through all of those miserable things? Why did he allow his body to be broken to pieces? Why? To present you holy, unblameable, unreprovable in his sight. I can't fathom what that means. In his sight, God is looking at me, holy, righteous God. He's looking at me, and as he looks at me in his sight, I'm holy and unblameable and unreprovable. My, that's beautiful. Now we know that just doesn't happen. We have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to come to that place in our life where we're broken and we're undone and we realize that I'm without hope and without God in this world, and there's nothing that is going to help me and nothing that can save me and nothing that can change me. And when we come that way and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, holy and unreprovable and unblameable in His sight. Isn't that beautiful this morning? That God has done all of that for us. Isn't that beautiful? But the verses don't stop there, brothers and sisters. They don't stop there. If ye continue in the faith, in that leaning upon God and His Word with your whole heart, if ye continue in the faith,
grounded, settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. See, we can be moved away from that glorious, lively hope of the gospel. We can be moved away. So Paul doesn't just tell us what this wonderful salvation is, but he encourages us that we must continue in that faith. We must exercise our hearts and trust God, just like our brother shared with us. Sometimes I have to remind myself of who I am in Christ. Sometimes I find myself in the morning when I get up, you know, you don't always feel so great when you get up in the morning, amen? Sometimes I remind myself, I'll get down on my knees before God and say, God, I thank you this morning who I am. I thank you this morning for Christ Jesus. I acknowledge who I am in Christ Jesus. I acknowledge, dear God, that the old man is crucified and I'm a new creature in Christ Jesus. You start praying like that for about 10 minutes. You'll face your devotional hour in a very, very different posture. You know, we must continue in the faith. And I don't know if you realize it, but the whole service, Sunday by Sunday by Sunday, is designed by God, not by any men, just like this morning, designed by God to oomph that up, just to fire it up, just to keep encouraging us, just keep lifting up our hearts. I mean, all the way from the prayer meeting down in the basement to the songs that are sung and the words that are said. The Spirit of God is moving upon the people of God, and that's the design of the assembly, that our faith might be built up. And even it says in Jude there, build yourselves up in the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Hey. So I want to be helpers of your faith this morning. That's the burden of my heart. And it thrills me to have all the other things said ahead of time and know this is the way, walk ye in it. The sons of Adam have been made the sons of God. Do you believe that? Just a word about the Greek tense here this morning. The present continuous tense of Greek words. That means, present means it happened. Continuous means it continues to happen. The word live is a present continuous word. The word walk is a present continuous word. And there are many, many words in the New Testament which are present, continuous words. And in my opinion, the evangelical church of our land today have missed that point that it's present, continuous. And because they have missed that point, they'll look back to a time back there when they received the Lord or accepted the Lord, but they didn't continue in their faith. And because of that, their life has never changed. But somehow they're still looking back there and saying, oh, I was saved. Yes, I prayed a prayer. And, you know, okay, that's great. That is how you get born again. Usually you fall on your knees and you cry out to God and you pray a prayer. But that's just the present. The reality of a living faith just keeps on going. I'm afraid they've missed that. So I'd like to build a bit of a message upon this present continuous tense in the Bible. And I have many, many purposes for the message this morning, but one for sure is that I think if you'll take it seriously, you can go read your New Testament and the lights will be going off in many, many places. Let's start with Luke chapter 11. This is where our Lord Jesus Christ is teaching on prayer. And this is not a message on prayer. It's a message about continuing.
But we can also get something out of it on prayer. But I would like us to notice the present continuous nature even of the text that we're going to read in here in Luke 11, where Christ is teaching His disciples to pray. Remember, they said, "Lord, teach us to pray." Okay? I'm going to teach you how to pray. Verse 5, breaking in the middle. "And He said unto them, which of you shall have a friend and shall go unto him at midnight and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey has come to me and I have nothing to set before him. And he, your other friend, from within shall answer and say, trouble me not. The door is now shut and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee." In other words, I've got some bread in my kitchen, but we're all in bed and we've gone to bed. Please, don't bother me. Christ is teaching us about prayer. "I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity or his persistent coming to him," and he keeps asking. He didn't just ask once. He said, "No, friend, I need 3 loaves of bread." Because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. Now, Jesus gave that little parable so that he could say the next words. "And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you." And that word "ask" is present continuous. That's a present continuous word. Ask and keep on asking and it shall be given to you. Seek and keep on seeking and ye shall find. Knock and keep on knocking and the door shall be opened unto you. Then he goes on to say, "For everyone that asketh," you notice E-T-H on that word, "everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened." These whole two verses right here are perfect examples of this Greek tense that I'm talking about. Sometimes in prayer, we faint in our hearts in prayer because we ask God for something and nothing comes. That's not how you get things from God. Many times you must storm heaven. You must ask and keep on asking and you must keep on knocking and you must keep on seeking. And God answers. And I don't understand why God put prayer together that way. I know it's not because He didn't hear us the first time we said it. I think it has to do with our own hearts. That God has put prayer together that way, but He has. And Jesus is showing us just how to do it. And if Jesus is teaching His disciples this is how to do it, you can be sure that that is exactly the way that He was doing it. He doesn't stop there. He goes on in verse 11. "If a son shall ask bread of any of you, that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion?" Now I think this is also significant here because Jesus is bringing an illustration that they all understand. He's talking about our children and our children coming. And what are they asking for? They're asking for food. Now moms, how many times do the children ask for food? One time? 2 times? 10? 20? Lots of times, right? That's the way it is. Children ask for food. And guess what? Though those children know that you will feed them, they still ask for food. And though they ask for food, when they ask for food, they know that you're going to give it to them. Yet they ask for it. And God says, "I want you to get something here." Again, this is present continuous, see? I mean, your children are in the present continuous mode in this whole matter of food. They ask for food all the time, don't you, boys? Jesus is using this as an illustration and then he comes back into very significant truth.
And he says, if ye then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that what? Ask one time? No. Ask. Keep on asking. Keep on asking. Right? Asking in faith. And keep on asking in faith. Keep on asking in faith. This is the present continuous mode that we're speaking about. You know, when I was a young Christian, I used to read in the book of 1 John. Maybe you have this same experience. And you get over there around chapter 3 in 1 John where it says, whosoever committeth sin is of the devil. You know, and as a young Christian, I read that and I think, whoa. Because sometimes I sin. And as a young believer, not established, many times I sinned. And I read that verse in my youth of my Christian life and I thought, I committed sin. I must be of the devil. But that's not what that word committeth means. You see, that E-T-H on that word means present continuous. Ah, now that makes sense. Whosoever committeth and committeth, or whosoever lives in, or practices, or is in habitual sin, is of the devil. That's a powerful verse. But we don't want that verse to be more powerful than it is, or it will destroy us in our faith. Here's another one for you that some people have a little hard time with. But the Scripture says, whosoever marrieth her or him that is divorced committeth adultery. Committeth. What is he saying there? Well, some would say, okay, I married someone who's already been married before, and I realize it's wrong, and I told God, I'm sorry, forgive me. No, it didn't say commit one time adultery, it said committeth. That means a beginning and a continuation. That's what the ETH means. Not in every time that you look in the Scriptures, but multitudes of times you will find ETH is a present continuous word. Here's another example of it, if you'll just follow with me. 1 Corinthians 13. I stumbled on this one this morning. So beautiful. And it fits so beautifully well, the context of this chapter on love. Did you hear? This chapter on love. The context. We know love is not something that you do one time. Love is something that just continues and continues and continues. So when Paul is defining love, he uses ETHs all the way through that chapter on love because it's something that we continue to do. And I'm not going to read it all, but just down here in verse 6 and 7 it says, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Love beareth all things, love believeth all things, love hopeth all things, love endureth all things. Yea, charity never fails. Each one of those words is speaking about something that begins and keeps on going. We're just kind of laying a little groundwork here. This is maybe a little bit more like a Bible study in the beginning. Okay. Let's turn over to John chapter 3. We don't need to turn to the verse. We all know it, but we're going to be in John for a little bit here. John chapter 3, verse 16. All you children can probably quote it. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life.
that word, believeth, is also in the present continuous mode. It's not just back there 30 years ago or 35 years ago, I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and therefore I'm going to heaven someday. No, that's not what believeth means. Believeth means to believe and keep on believing. Believeth means to trust in, to cleave to rely upon. These are words which describe what it means to believe. Now I'm going to use a chair this morning. I wished I had a boat, but that's too big to put up here on this platform. But I wish that I had a boat, because that is so beautifully describes what believing is all about. You know what a lifeboat is? You're in a ship. You're out in the middle of the ocean. All of a sudden the ship gets a hole in the hull and the water starts flooding in and the front of the ship starts going down and it's down and it's down and it's down and finally the ship goes down and you jump for your life into the water and you're out there splashing around in the water and you don't know what to do. You're despairing. You're despairing of hope. You're despairing of life. You're not sure what's going to happen to you. You don't know if you're going to be alive 10 minutes from now. And just like that, somebody comes by with a lifeboat and they're rowing by there and they say, "Anybody out here? Anybody out here? Yes, I'm here, over here." And he rows his little boat over there and he reaches out his hand and pulls you into the boat. Oh. Am I resting, Jeremy? I mean, he just pulled me into the boat. I mean, I'm in that boat, amen? I mean, I look around me and I see the waves out there and I hear the cries of others who didn't find a lifeboat yet. Whoa, I'm in the boat, hallelujah! I'm resting in this boat! I'm relying, I'm trusting in that boat. And bless God, I'm not getting out of that boat either. I mean, you can jump out of that boat and go back out there if you want to, but I'm not jumping out of this boat. I'm staying right here till it takes me to the safe haven on the other side. Amen? Now, there's a lot of choice in that, isn't there? There's recognizing that I am going to drown if somebody doesn't save me. Takes my hand reaching out and saying, "Here I am." And bless God, God reaches down with His almighty arm. He makes bare His arm and reaches down and pulls me out of those troubled waters, that drowning ocean, and pulls me up into the boat. Oh, blessed be God, I'm in the boat. I'm in the boat. Blessed be God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed me with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I'm in the boat. I'm in the boat. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. I wonder this morning, have you believed in Him today? Are you in the boat as you sit here this morning? Or do you sit here this morning and say, "I'm out there on the wide open sea and I don't know what I'm going to do"? And it's possible for you to be sitting here today and not even know that you're drowning. But I'm telling you, you're drowning. John 3:36, just over the other side of the page for me. Look at this beautiful verse. "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life." Do you believe this morning? Is your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Hath, present tense, everlasting life. "And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, But the wrath of God abideth right now, and that's another ETH, abideth and continually upon him. Allow me just for a moment to give you a little definition out of Webster's 1828 dictionary. After you turn to the word believe in Webster's 1828 dictionary, and it gives a beautiful description of what I've just explained to you. But then at the bottom of it, see, he has to keep up with contemporary society. And in 1828, he went on to say, the word believe in modern popular usage means, believe expresses an opinion in a vague manner nearly equal to I think. In other words, in 1828, Webster was saying, the usage and the meaning of the word believe has already changed, and it no longer means that solid conviction that causes me to stand on the Lord Jesus Christ no matter what comes my way. It has been watered down and it's changed to where now, you know, oh yeah, I believe that. And people say, well, I believe that it'll be down over there somewhere. I'm giving my opinion. That's how the word believe is being used today. And that heretical definition has creeped into the church. And now, yeah, everybody believes. Yeah, they're all believing. But the life is not being changed. Because the believing is not real. John 6, just a couple pages over. 6:35. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. I am the bread that gives you life. He that cometh to me, that, see that ETH? He that cometh, he that, yes, cometh, that first time, 35 years ago, when I came to the Lord. But it's also cometh and cometh and cometh. Amen? He that cometh to me shall never hunger. I used to read that one when I was young too and said, Lord, I came to you, but I'm hungry. I came to you, but I'm not satisfied. What's wrong? Thinking that it was something you do one time. No. He that cometh and cometh. You see, this morning, we got on our knees downstairs in that prayer room. We were coming. We were coming. We came up here and grabbed the songbook and we were coming and we were coming. And we sat and listened to the sermon and our hearts were coming and we had a prayer and we were coming. He that cometh and cometh and cometh shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Those words which confused so many, even his disciples, in John chapter 6 again, verse 56 and 57. We see the whole thing again. In verse 56, Jesus said, he that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me and I in him. Isn't that beautiful? What a precious promise. I am that bread of life. He that eateth and eateth and eateth and drinketh and drinketh and drinketh, I will dwell in him and he in me. Then Jesus explains that, because you see, that's even a little hard for the disciples to understand. So he explains it by giving his own testimony and example. He goes on in verse 57 and says, As the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. You see, there's present continuous words all over these two verses. Present continuous. And Jesus says, you've been watching me. You've seen how I have been living of my Father. You see how I am drawing from Him. You see how my faith is constantly looking up to Him. That's what I mean when I say eating and drinking. It is the same thing. John chapter 7. We have another beautiful one in as I said, there are many, many of these. I'm just giving you a few that you can clearly see what God is saying in these verses. And my hope and desire is that you will not only be edified and encouraged this morning, but that you will go back to your Bible and say, ooh, I'm going to take a look at this verse and this one and this one. And you go through the Bible looking for all the ETHs and just drop in there and look again at that verse and see if it doesn't kind of just go like this in your heart and life. Not every ETH is present continuous, but many, many of them are. Chapter 7, verse 37. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Okay? Here again, many times in our own experience, we would say, Lord, that verse, that's not my reality. That's not me. I don't have that. That's not flowing out of me. He that believeth. He that believeth. Say, just like I'm believing in this chair this morning, God wants me to rest in His Son. Not just on Sunday morning. Oh, Sunday morning is like one of those build-ups that I might rest in His Son on Monday and Tuesday. Now, I'm putting my faith in this chair this morning. Do you understand? I'm trusting this chair. I am relying upon this chair. My faith is in this chair. Let me ask you a question. Is my faith in the chair now? No. No. My faith is in the chair. As long as I am resting, as long as I'm relying upon this chair, my faith He's in the chair. God doesn't tell us to have faith in a chair. Oh my, there's so much more than that. He is the eternal, self-existent God, creator of the whole universe. And He says, believe on me and believe that I sent my Son for you. That's what He wants us to stand on and rest on as we continue to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 11 verse 6 says, for without faith it is impossible to please God. But listen to the rest of the verse. For he that cometh to God. Cometh? One time? No. No. He that cometh to God must believe that He is and continue believing that He is. And must continue to believe that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. See? I mean, that gets your quiet time. Right there. Get up in the morning. Why? I believe that God is. And I believe that He's the rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. And so I'm coming this morning. And tomorrow morning, I'm coming. Oh, and the next morning, I'm coming. Why? I believe that He is. God said that He is. And I believe that He is. And I've experienced that He is. And therefore I'm coming again this morning. Diligently seeking Him.
Why? Oh, that I can be justified by my morning devotions? No, that I might build myself up in the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. All these different verses, and we could read many more of them, only enlighten our path to help us to see that this matter of faith is something that keeps on going. And just a word here to you, just a little help. You know, sometimes you may meet up with some eternal security man who puts you in the corner and tells you, "You guys, you believe in salvation by works. You guys are heretics. You believe in salvation by works." We would say, "We don't believe in salvation by works. We believe in salvation by faith." "No, you don't. No, you don't. You're always emphasizing doing this or doing that or not doing this or not doing that. And you believe you can lose your salvation. You believe in salvation by works." Well, let me just encourage you on how to help that person. You tell them this. First of all, you say, "I don't believe I can lose my salvation. No way. I am secure in Christ Jesus my Lord." That'll stop him right there. Then you tell him number two, "However, I do believe I can throw it away willfully." And number three, you tell them, "I don't believe in salvation by works. I believe in salvation by faith continually." You won't know what to do with that. I guarantee you. You won't know what to do with it. But, brethren, that's what I believe. I believe in salvation by faith continually. And see, faith is not a work. Amen? That's not a work! Let's move on. I want us to consider yet this morning the word abide. In John chapter 15 and 1 John, you'll find the word. It's one of John's words, by the way. But that word abide means continue. It's a present continuous word. We all understand that. That's real simple for us. You know, Jesus said, "I am the vine, ye are the branches. As the branches cannot bear fruit of themselves, except ye abide continually in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide continually in me." We understand that illustration very well. You take this branch, you graft it into this vine, and that branch is not going to produce anything except that it is continually abiding in that vine. That's present continuous. Abide means continue. Jesus said these words, I think it was in John chapter 8, "If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed." That's a present continuous word. In fact, it's actually the Greek word abide, but it's translated continue in that place. When Barnabas came to the church at Antioch and saw the grace of God upon them, what did he do? He encouraged the churches to continue in the grace of God. That's what he did. It's the word abide. And Paul said this word in Romans chapter 6. "Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" In other words, shall we sin and keep on sinning and keep on sinning that grace may abound? God forbid, Paul said. God forbid. Another word that I'd like to look at here is the word call. Call. "Call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." Jeremiah, God said through Jeremiah, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." These words, call, as well as the word seek, these words are continuous words. They're not just call one time. "Whosoever shall call and shall call and shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved," the Bible says. It's a promise from the Lord. I thought about these foxhole, they call them
foxhole conversions. And I guess they also have them in the jails pretty often too, you know. Jailhouse conversions. Well, a foxhole conversion is when a fella's out there on the battlefield and the bullets are flying all around him and the shells are exploding on this side of him and on this side of him over here, and he realizes, you know, I may not live five more minutes. And in that state of fear of that he may die, he has a foxhole conversion and he calls on the Lord and says, Lord, save me, or Lord, if you'll do this, I'll live for you the rest of my life. And, oh, they say all kinds of things. But the problem is, there's no commitment in that call. He's just crying out of desperation because he wants to save his skin. And guess what? As soon as he gets out of that foxhole and the battle's over, and he didn't die, he goes right back to the saloon and starts drinking again and forgot all about the thing that he said there. And many times it's the same in a jailhouse conversion. You're in there, you're in a mess, you realize you messed up everything and you're sitting in jail and you call upon the Lord and say, God, I'm sorry for what I've done. You know, please forgive me and get me out of this mess. As soon as you get out of jail, right back to the same place. That's not what call on the name of the Lord means. I mean, I called on the name of the Lord this morning. I heard Brother Mel downstairs in the prayer meeting. He must have said it 10 times while he was praying. Lord, we call upon your name. And I thought, amen, Brother Mel. That fits the sermon very well this morning. Lord, we call upon your name. Yes, God, I'm calling upon your name. That's what it means when we say, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, all the way to the end, brothers and sisters. How about the word seek just a little bit? I'll let you interpret this one. Matthew 6:33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Is that a one-time seek or is that a present continuous seek? What do you think? Present continuous. Again, in the youth of my Christian life, I didn't understand that verse. And I wondered, how come God isn't taking care of this or taking care of that and all those things? But I didn't realize that God wanted something deeper out of me than that. Seek ye first every day, every moment, the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these other things. Yes, God will take care of you. He promised that He will. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of the Father. Set your affections on things above, not on the things of the earth. Is that a one-time seek, or is that a many-time seek? Which one is it? Remember the lady with the lost coin? Remember the lady with the lost coin? She lost her coin. Where did the coin go? Where did my coin go? I lost sight of it. The only way I'm going to find that coin is if I seek it and seek it and seek it. If I just go down here a little bit and look, I guess I'm not going to be able to find it. Did I seek that coin? No, I did not. That's not what the word seek means. I think of the testimony of Apostle Paul, who was saved at maybe the age of 30 or 35. I mean, he called on the Lord, didn't he? But Paul's life, 10 years later, we find Paul's life very vibrant, very alive, very much steadfast, very much established in the Lord. We see him 10 years later, which is, I think, in about Acts chapter 13. And what is God doing? God is saying, separate unto me Barnabas and Saul. See, Paul's calling on the Lord, Paul's believing on the Lord Jesus Christ is affecting his life. This beautiful, believing, this resting that, Brother Jeremy spoke to us about, it so affected his life. It produced vibrancy. It produced a fire in him. It produced a zeal. It produced a love for souls that 10 years later, he hasn't settled down one bit. He's still on fire for the Lord, being fueled the same way as when he began. Amen? I mean, that's what he said in Colossians chapter 2, I think it's verse 26. As ye have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk. There's another present continuous word. As you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, how did you receive Christ Jesus the Lord? So walk ye in Him. Grounded and settled, Paul says. See, that's what Paul did. And so we drop into his life 10 years later. He is on fire for the Lord. Fast forward 10 more years, Acts chapter 19, when the church at Ephesus was established. Where's Paul? I mean, now he's 20 years old in the faith. He's still just as vibrant as before. Why? Look and live, my brother. Look and live. Look and receive the realities of your salvation again today. That's where Paul was. Continuing on. And you go all the way down to the end there, I don't know, Acts 26 or 7. And there he is on the island of Miletus. It's 10 years again later. Now he's 30 years old in the faith. And what's he doing? Oh, he's kind of settled down now, right? Because, you know, he's in his 60s and, you know, he's kind of settled down. Let the young men handle it, you know. We're just, us old men will just sit back and take our place. That wasn't Paul. That wasn't Paul. And he wasn't saying, oh, I'm not going to be that way. He just kept on looking to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that fire just kept on burning in his heart. And so, you find him there on the island of Miletus, gathering some sticks after shipwreck, you know, and all this, gathering some sticks. Comes a viper and snatches on his arm, you know. He just shakes it off and everyone waits to see. Surely he's going to die. But he didn't die. He didn't die. Preached the gospel all over that island. Healed many people that were sick. And a beautiful work of God sprung up there. Why? Because Paul was resting in the Lord. And when you rest in the Lord, the Spirit of God is poured into your heart when you're resting in the Lord. God's grace is real to you when you're resting in the Lord. You behold His beautiful face day by day. Your life is energized when you rest and trust in the Lord. Just like your life was energized that first day when you first knew the Lord. Remember how it was energized? I mean, that's why people, young converts, do dumb things. Because they're so energized. They can't help themselves. And sometimes new converts do some pretty dumb things. That's okay. Amen. Don't you ever lose that energizing. When that energizing is not there anymore, then there's a cooling off that is taking place. You say, well, what do I do about it? Look. Rest. Believe. That's what you do. Oh, got off there. Let's go back to Paul. 2 Timothy chapter 4. We're at the end of his life now. He says in chapter 4 and verse 6, "For I am now ready to be offered. It's time for me to die. I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." Now he's looking back over his whole life. Amen? At this point, Paul is not saying, back there at the road to Damascus, I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, therefore there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. That's not what he said here. Look what he said. He said, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. All three of those words are present continuous words. Back there at the road to Damascus, I met the Lord Jesus. And there a fire of love began to burn in my soul. And I began to trust in the Lord. I began to lean hard upon Him. I began to put my faith in Him every day. Here I am 35 years later, ready to lose my head on the chopping block. And as I look back, all I can say is, I fought a good fight. I finished my course. That means I was down there and I ran all the way to here. And I kept the faith all the way to the end. You see those words? Do you see the power of those words, brothers and sisters? Those are powerful words. Coming down the home stretch here. I thought about some of the great heroes of the faith there in Hebrews chapter 11. And we could look at a lot of them, but I chose two of them. First of all, let's look at Noah. He's one of the heroes of the faith. We're following his example, Noah. Now, Noah wasn't justified by believing in Jesus Christ and His shed blood. Noah was justified by believing what God said to him. And God said to Noah, Noah, this world has become so wicked in my sight, I have decided to destroy the whole thing. Therefore, build an ark. This is how I want you to build it. This is how big I want it. This is how long I want it. Build ye an ark for the saving of your souls and the souls of your household. Noah, it's coming. Build an ark. And Noah believed God. Now stay with me. There was a point in time where Noah said, okay, that's right. But that's not all there was. I mean, how long did it take to build that ark? Some people say 120 years. I don't know. I'm not sure on that. But let's just say it took him 50 years. Did he walk by faith during those 50 years? I mean, you think about it. Put yourself in his shoes. Every day he's out there building the ark. That's a manifestation of his faith. And then the guys come along mocking him, making a fool out of him, telling him how stupid he is, mocking his words, and all those funny things. What's Noah doing? Building the ark. Building the ark. Why? By faith, Noah built that ark. That wasn't one time back there. He's trusting in the words of the Creator God. Every time he lays another board on that ark, he's trusting in the words of the Creator God. Every time he lays another board, every time he pitches that board with another board, he's trusting in the words of the Creator God. Dear brothers and sisters, it's the same for us. And at the end, he said, all right. God said, okay, Noah, now it's get in the boat. Right into the boat. I mean, just like the Apostle Paul. It's time to get in the boat, Noah. Okay, Lord. And your house. Okay, let's go. God shuts up the door. He built an ark to the saving of his household. How? By faith. Faith back there just once? No, faith all the way through to the end. Bless God. How about Abraham? First time God said to Abraham, I'm going to give you a son and of your seed, I'm going to make of you a mighty nation, and by your seed, all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. Abraham was 75 years old when God told him that the first time. How old was Abraham when he finally held Isaac in his hands, that sweet little crying baby Isaac? He was 100 years old. For 25 years, Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Not just one time back there. Abraham believed God. I mean, he had things to work through and he fainted. I mean, he went into Hagar. That wasn't by faith. That was his own works. Tried to do this thing on his own and it failed. But that doesn't mean they didn't quit believing. He put his faith in the Lord. He believed that God, who said that He would do that, was able to do even as He promised. Romans chapter 4 says. And because of that, God counted his faith for righteousness and said, that is a righteous man. That is a righteous man. And 25 years later, he held the baby in his hand. Abraham had to believe for many years. Brothers and sisters, so do we. So do we. We have to believe unto the salvation of our souls and bodies. I mean, if you think about it, it's pretty crazy what God has said that He will do for us. It's pretty crazy. I'm going to take you and keep you and translate you someday into a new body and into a glorious place called heaven. Believe me! Okay, Lord. I believe. Oh, do you believe? Let's see if you believe. Just like Noah, let's see if Noah believed. Just like Abraham, let's see if Abraham believed. Also with us, let's see if we believe. Do you see what I'm saying? True, ongoing faith does produce works. But we're not saved by our works. We're saved by faith. Ongoing faith. And true ongoing faith produces ongoing works. Just like it did in Noah's life. Just like it did in Abraham's life and all the rest of the heroes of faith. They are heroes not just because they believed. They're heroes because their faith was a continuous faith which produced beautiful, God-glorifying things. And that's what God wants for us. By faith, I am justified. By faith, I am sanctified. By faith, the old man is crucified. By faith, the new man, Christ, lives in me. By faith, I ask and receive the promise of the Father, which is the Spirit of God. By faith, I choose to live a faithful life here on this earth. By faith, I believe I will be glorified someday. By faith, I believe I will spend eternity with God someday. By faith. Faith, I believe all those things. Just like Noah and just like Abraham. Hebrews chapter 3. In Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 6, we find these words. But Christ, as a son over His own house... Whose house are we? Whose house are we? We are Christ's house. His dwelling place. His tabernacle. His body. His building. His bride. All of that is wrapped up in that little statement there. But look what he goes on to say. If we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Now what is God saying there? God is saying, I have some responsibility in this lively hope that is in me. I have some responsibility in that. I have choices to make. I'm the one who chooses whether I'm going to stand on this chair or not. And the winds are going to blow. And there's going to be difficulties. And trials are going to come my way. And there are going to be some setbacks. But I'm the one that chooses whether I'm going to stand on this chair. Whether I continue to look unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Whether I hold fast that rejoicing confidence steadfast to the end. And brothers and sisters, remember the rejoicing and the confidence. Brother Aaron, I just think of you and the conversation we had here in our minister's meeting and how so beautifully you were changed and how God made you into a totally different man. Remember the rejoicing and the confidence that you had. I mean, you were so excited about what God did for you. God says, don't you let that go down. Don't you let that thing die out. No, no. If We hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope steadfast unto the end. And see, brothers and sisters, that's what the service is designed to do that, see? To build us up. But our hearts also need to say, yes, Lord. Yes, I believe that, Lord. Yes, I believe that's who I am in Christ. I do rest in Him. Yes, Lord. Our hearts must be engaging in that thing. No question about it. Verse 12, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. I want you to notice the progression there. It's unbelief. Unbelief causes us to depart. When we depart, we sin. That's how it flows, isn't it? For we are made partakers of Christ. Whoa! Partakers of Christ. If we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. Now that's what Paul did. No question about it. We just read it. Here he is 35 years later. His confidence and his rejoicing is so clear. He can very happily just put his head on the chopping block and let him cut it off. I think he's holding his confidence all the way to the end. And that's exactly what God wants each one of us to do. Let us build each other up. Let us build ourselves up in the most holy faith. Let us keep the faith. Hebrews 10, I'm almost done here. Hebrews 10, verse 35. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence. There's that word confidence again. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. What is the will of God?
Lord! What must we do that we might work the works of God?
And Jesus said, this is the work of God, that you believe on me. For you have need of patience, that after that you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them which draw back unto perdition. You get the words? Those are pretty sobering words, aren't they? We are not of them which draw back unto perdition, but we are of those that believe to the saving of the soul. And that word believe, I'm right on again. That word believe is a present continuous word. We are of those who believe to the saving of the soul. And we'll just end with Mephibosheth. Shall we do that? Mephibosheth. So, such a beautiful story. I mean, here he is. He is the grandson of Saul. Saul, the failure. Saul, the man who tried to kill David. Saul, the man who disobeyed God. Saul, the man that brought much trouble and discipline upon all of Israel. He is the grandson of Saul. Two, he's crippled. Can't get around on his own. Someone has to help him, or he drags himself around. But if you go and ask Mephibosheth who he is, you know what he'll tell you? I'm not the grandson of Saul. I'm the son of David. He adopted me. I sit at his table. I know I look like the grandson of Saul. I know I'm a cripple. I know that it doesn't look very good. I know all those things, but I'm telling you, in my heart, I know who I am. I am the son of David. And I sit at his table, and he cares for my every need. I am the son of David. Though you may say, oh, you look like the grandson of Saul to me. I am the son of David. Though you look at me and say, you look like an old cripple to me. No, I am a prince. I am a prince. I am a son, the adopted son of David. That kind of a heart permeated Mephibosheth's life. Yes, he received it very humbly, but he received it and he sat at David's table. Imagine sitting at David's table. I'd like to sit at David's table, wouldn't you? I mean, imagine the wisdom and the grace that flowed out of David at his table, and Mephibosheth was sitting right there, just as if he had never been the grandson of one of the biggest failures in Israel. Oh, my dear people, this morning, you are not a son of Adam. You are a son of God. You have been adopted into the king's family. By faith, I am justified. By faith, I am sanctified in Christ Jesus. By faith, the old man is crucified. He's dead. He's gone. Adam is dead. Christ is alive. By faith, the new man Christ lives in me. By faith, I ask and receive the promise of the Father day by day. By faith, I choose to live. I desire, I long to live a faithful life to the Lord. By faith, I will be glorified someday. And I'm going to get a body like unto His glorious body. And I don't understand what it's going to look like, but I know that someday I will be like Him. And he that hath this hope in him purifieth, E-T-H, purifieth himself, even as He, Jesus, is pure. By faith, I will be glorified. And by faith, I will spend eternity with my Lord forever and ever and ever. Brothers and sisters, let us rest in the finished work of Jesus Christ, humbly looking up, looking away from ourselves, and looking up unto Him from whence cometh our help. Let's pray. Lord, we love You this morning. What can we do but come like Mephibosheth came to David and say, I am not worthy to sit at Your table. But, oh God, we thank You this morning. Though we can feel that we are not worthy, You take us to Your table. Because of our Lord Jesus Christ, we can come with boldness today. Yes. We can come with boldness today. Father, we ask You this morning, You would illuminate our hearts. Oh, send Your Spirit down upon each one of us, God. Not just here this moment. Oh, Lord, take these words and illuminate our hearts with them in the days to come. Lord, every part of this service, Lord, You put it together. You had something very important in mind. It's very evident. Oh, God, we pray. Let not Your word return void, but let it produce all that You sent it forth to do. We ask You to do that by the Holy Ghost in us. In Jesus' name, we thank You. Amen.
Praise God. You know, I remember Brother Denny Thury. Let me see, about 25 years ago, you teaching me that very lesson. I was struggling with doubts in my heart and life in regards to my salvation. And just remember that simple little principle that was brought out to me. So, brother, sister, if you're struggling this morning, with your position in Christ, I just encourage you, you know, move out in faith. Don't go through the years of misery that I did. I remember Brother Denny sharing this principle with me, but I continued living in doubts for many years afterward. And as many of you know, I went through depression. It all started back when I began to doubt my salvation and my position in Christ. So I just encourage each one of us to, you know, get those doubts taken care of. Know who you are in Christ. Move in faith. Move forward in faith. And God and His promises. The Bible says, and let me just turn to that, in 1 Peter. That's in 2 Peter, I guess. According as His divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that has called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. By these exceeding great and precious promises, my brethren, my sisters, you know, move in faith. Move forward in faith in regards to God's Word and His promises to your heart. As you rest in faith in His promises, God, the fountain of life, wells up within you. That's where it wells up. That's where we experience the very life of Christ. David says in Psalm 17, Psalms chapter 17, "As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness." Again, even in the area of sanctification, we look through the eyes of faith upon Christ and His working, His continuing working and purging and moving in our hearts and lives. David says, "I will behold thy face in righteousness." I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. He kept beholding the face of Christ. Beholding Him all the days of his life. And that's how the path of the just shines more and more unto that perfect day as we behold His face. Okay. Anyone care to share this morning comments or maybe confessions you have in on these lines? There's a hand in the back there, Robert. Sisters, feel free to share likewise.
I am very, very blessed to be here this morning. This last week, I've been thinking along these lines a lot myself, as far as just resting in the promises of God and looking at those. And also that, as many of you know, I've begun a courtship, and many times as I was crying out to the Lord and saying, you know, I really don't know how this is all supposed to work, and asking Him for His Holy Spirit to guide and direct, I came to the place again where it's like, okay, I come now and I ask Him, and I continue to ask Him, and He will continue to guide and direct. And this past week, it was just very obvious that He did that in ways that I could never have imagined. I had written a letter for Regina on like last Wednesday, and I was not living on feelings at all. I was at the point where I was saying, you know, Lord, I'm just coming to you. I'm believing you and your promises to me today. And so I wrote a little bit about that and wrote several verses. And I had no clue, but it so happened that it was just the word that she needed for that day.
Praise.
And it the place where she checks the email with one of her friends there, they're very close friends, and they were both facing some of these onslaughts of the enemy as he comes and says, you know, well, however it all may be, you know, maybe you can't do that right. You're not good enough in this way or whatever. And God was able in the time when I was, when I just stepped out in faith and said, you know, here I'm believing this, and I shared that, and then God did that in a very miraculous way to bless and direct them there. And that was one of my most very blessed times of this week. And I thank God so very much that He will continue to guide us and direct us by His Spirit as we continue to ask. I think that's one of the things that I've come to learn more, is that I need to continue to ask. It's not one of those things that it happens. Today I'm filled with the Holy Spirit and it's going to just stay like that. I just continue to ask God to guide me by His Spirit. And I'm very blessed that He always gives us bread, not stones. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Timothy. Brother Merle there.
I too just want to bless the Lord and thank Him for His word to us this morning. And I just also especially want to thank Brother Denny for laboring in the word and say that I believe. And I believe this is a faith once delivered to the saints. And I'm thankful that we can have this rich teaching, and it's not about how we start, but it's about how we run. And will we run and finish the race? And I, as I sometimes studied Anabaptist writings from days gone by, this element was so prevalent that sometimes you almost wondered, did they focus enough on the start? But it's clear to me as I heard the message this morning, no, that is the faith. Yes, we must start. But it's not about this, just the start. It's about the race. It's about continuing to lose our life in Christ. And I also was blessed specifically with the comments about a new believer being filled with the Spirit. And I fear lest sometimes we as God's people, in our calculatedness and maybe even sometimes having not pressed into believing and seeking for bread like we ought, in our own inadvertent ways, pour water and confuse and discourage those believers that have, those new believers that have that fire, instead of being an example to them of walking in wisdom and yet still being full of seeking God and being full of the Spirit. And I just, that's my heart, that I could walk my life in such a way that it's not a discouragement to a new believer, but instead an encouragement to go on, to keep on seeking for bread, to keep on seeking for God's Spirit in his life.
Amen. Any others? Up here is one, a sister.
I noticed the verse, "If any man draw back, my soul shall have no perdition in him today in a new way." And I know that I have often drawn back in the past. And I felt this whole service was just put together for me. I've often asked God for a message like this. And now there was a whole service. Just everything all flowed together. And
amen.
I just want to thank everyone that brought the messages. And I don't want this just to be something that I heard and then forget. But I want it to go deep into my heart and change my life. Pray for me.
He did exceeding and abundantly above all that you were able to ask or think. Amen. Jeff.
I praise God too for the message that we could sit under today. The message is, and amen to the way the Lord just brought the whole service together. It's wonderful to see Him orchestrate like that. It's a wonderful thing to come and experience that. I was so blessed by that simple explanation on our English Bible, the ETH, liveth, abideth, walketh. I never understood that before or appreciated that. And what a blessing it is to see that we have a responsibility to walk, to abide, to fight that good fight, to labor to enter into His rest. I was reminded, as I was looking in, we went to Colossians, I was reminded of another word study that I think will complement the message, will show the Lord's part. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 10, we're commanded to put on the new man. But I've written a note in my margin. A man named Robertson has a word study, a book on word pictures. And he comments on the word renewed. Have put on the new man which is renewed in knowledge. And the word renewed, there is a present passive participle. Paul had to literally invent the word. It literally means that God himself is renewing that new man. God is energizing. And when Danny said, let's not lose that energy that we had as a new believer, let's not let that fade, the Lord is actively strengthening us with might in that inner man. And when we put on that inner man, he's responsible for that energy. He's responsible for that power. Amen. We don't have to muster that up. Mm-hmm. It's energized. And I rejoice in that because that is the hope of salvation, that Jesus Christ is energizing me. He is giving that righteousness. He is giving that holiness. He is giving all the fruit of the Spirit. Am I going to put that on? Mm-hmm. And I met a man in Brooklyn, a Jew named Shaul, which is Hebrew for Saul. And he's a self-made multimillionaire. He's a rabbi and he owns an archaeological museum there. And as I listen to this man who believes he's going to heaven based on his righteousness and his good works, I thought, Lord, the only way this man is ever going to come to know Christ, isn't through somebody else's academic abilities, because this man can run over them, or his financial abilities. Even when his wife walked in to take a picture of us who were visiting this museum, all of her little children were in a row, dressed as neat as a pin. This is an Orthodox Hasidic Jew. I thought, Lord, the only way this man's going to come to Christ is not in words, but in power. He's going to have to see genuine Christians who are not trusting in their degree or their status, but they're trusting and leaning in wholly upon Jesus, who's renewing them and renewing them and renewing them. And on the one hand, it gives me fear lest I stand in someone's presence like that in my own filthy rags. But on the other hand, it gives me great confidence that Jesus Christ knows what it takes to save any man who's confident in himself. He knows how to break any man. Would to God that we would continue to go on as a congregation in these kinds of messages. What's it mean to be in Christ? It means to be worshiping Jesus in thanksgiving for what he's doing presently in us.
Amen.
The new man isn't a Superman. He's not someone that we look at and say, okay, look at me, I've arrived. No, the new man is a worshiper. He's a child, totally dependent upon the Lord. And I just rejoice. We have heard of many facets of this diamond this morning, from Mephibosheth to key verses that talk about it, and then a verse-by-verse exposition of Greek tenses. It's just been a precious morning, and praise God for his goodness to us again.
Thank you, Jeff.
Hearing frequently the last while, but I was so blessed by the message this morning, the entire service, and God bless the faithful brothers and sisters that prayed this down upon us. The title, especially that I'm thinking about, the title of the message of "The Just Shall Live by Faith," really spoke to my heart in thinking of my own experience just in the past month of the difference of what fear will do in our life and what faith will do in our life. That faith worketh life and fear worketh death, even in our physical bodies. And I was just so blessed by that title, realizing what God has done in my own life. There were some physical ailments that I've had since I was a young girl going to school. And God recently showed me that whenever I was faced with certain situations, that dread came up in my heart and even my physical body would tense up. And as he put his finger on some of these things and I began to just recognize I'm not walking in faith. I'm allowing fear into my life. God gave grace to lay that fear aside, and as I laid that fear aside, He brought healing, even physically, for the, you know, the things. I was just so blessed by realizing, you know, the just shall live by faith, even literally. You know, even it brings life even to our physical bodies. Mm. And I just wanted to bear testimony of God's faithfulness and bring glory to His name for His goodness and His kindness to me.
Amen. Same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal body. Praise God. Thank you, Sarah. There was one up here, I think. Samuel?
Yes, first of all, I want to just thank God and thank you all for praying for me. I just really felt the grace of God upon my life this morning. And I really appreciated your message, Denny. It just encouraged me to keep praying. And I think we should continue to pray in prayer for my parents, because I do believe that through our prayers they can come this afternoon and be here. God bless you all.
God bless you, Samuel, for your desire there. Amen. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, shall sustain thee even if it wouldn't take place.
I just wanted to give a testimony that last year I didn't have allergies like I usually did in the spring, and just give the Lord the glory. I got to see some farm work and stuff.
Oh, Joe.
I very much appreciate the message this morning. I was very blessed with how, Brother Denny, you're able to, I don't know, lay it out so clearly. It's what I believe, but I didn't feel like I could go against, as it were, an eternal security person and not be caught in the corner. So I'm thankful for that. I'm aware that now I, in a sense, have the knowledge that might bring responsibility. So pray for me in that, especially since I do know fair amount of people that would love to do a little battle on that battlefield. I also feel like I should give testimony. I gave testimony last week about how I was feeling tired, maybe a little discouraged. This very much goes in line with the message this morning. The Lord was teaching me this week about continuing and what it is we continue in. And it's not our own work, and just how to continually go to Him. It's not like the fatigue is gone. But like Denny said, we don't always feel so great when we wake up in the morning. But I was learning to do what he was saying, to go to the Lord at that time, understand who I am, where the strength comes from, and just press in and go on. And the Lord really encouraged me much yesterday. It was a big day. I was asked to give a devotional at Ross and Corinne's wedding. We had the early morning prayer meeting. And the Lord just strengthened me. I can't fully explain it, but he strengthened me. He used me. He had me in the place where I needed to be so I could be used. I even had to lay a few things down. I like to practice my messages, so I did it in front of the family right at breakfast before we went to the wedding. And I was kind of expecting everybody to say, "Oh, that's great." And my wife said, "Well, I think it's a little long. Let me help you." And at first I was like, "Are you sure?" But I was able to receive that, and I think the Lord even used those kind of things. So I just want to give testimony to the Lord's greatness, His ability to do what He promises when we just continue to trust Him, not continue to strive, but to continue to trust Him.
No, brother, that is where the victory lies. It's in faith, you know, not in feelings. I've learned that, you know, it's simply in faith. When we get up in the morning and don't feel good, or we're going through a difficult time or a trial, if we continue to plod, Brother Denny, plod on in faith. Just walk by faith. I looked up the word faith recently, and it means trust. You know, I know that in the when I came up here just after your message, I shared, you know, about moving forward in faith. But it is just a rest, a resting in the promises of God's Word, a trust that these promises will hold me up, they will bear me up, and God is faithful to fulfill His promise in my life.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Effort of Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Effort of Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.